All right, today we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of James. Last week, Shiju introduced us to James, the half-brother of Jesus, and encouraged us to see our trials as an opportunity to walk with Jesus and stand with him. This week, we continue in the book of James. The book of James is a short book, and James encourages believers to live a life of holiness. And many times he uses very strong, unequivocal language. The book is written to Jewish Christians and has challenged believers for centuries. And the passage that we're focusing on today speaks about acquiring wisdom for our lives. So what do you think of when you try to define wisdom? According to Psychology Today, numerous theories are emerging to try and measure and model wisdom. A leading theory, developed by psychologist Paul Baltes and others, defines wisdom as expert knowledge in the fundamental pragmatics of life that permits exceptional insight, judgment, and advice about complex and uncertain matters. That's not all. This encompasses five key components: rich procedural knowledge, rich factual knowledge and understanding of different life contexts, and awareness of relativism of values and priorities, and the ability to recognize and manage uncertainty. That's a lot. That's a lot. When you think about the definition from Psychology Today of what wisdom is. When it comes to acquiring this impressive set of wisdom, according to Psychology Today, they simply write, wisdom can be gained through a combination of experience and education. Just experience and education? Is mankind doomed to an endless cycle of trial and error, or an ever-increasing study in order to come to the point where we can make wise decisions? One of my daughters, when she was quite young, decided that a hot iron was something she needed to touch, even after being warned not to. She didn't do it once. She did it twice. And I will never forget the steam vent pattern on her little palm after she did it the second time. She had both education, her parents' warning, and experience the first time she burned her hand. We need wisdom in all areas of our lives, and it seems impossible, at least by this definition, to gain enough experience and education to be truly wise. In 1993, Anders Ericsson, he was a professor at the University of Colorado, wrote a paper. It introduced the idea that anyone who devoted 10,000 hours to something could become an expert. The paper was titled, The Role of Deliberate Practice in the Acquisition of Expert Performance. The paper was written, again, in 1993, and he studied the practice habits of a group of young musicians, violinists, and found those that who practiced 10,000 hours or more, regardless of innate talent, were expert musicians by age 20. Now, Malcolm Gladwell, author of five Times bestsellers, named one of his chapters 10,000 Hours in the book Outliers, and he posited that it took at least that long to become an expert in anything. Using this thinking, to become an expert, to make one wise decision would require someone to spend more than 3 years at 8 hours a day to gain experience and education about the subject. Even if we narrow it down to general wisdom about this idea, Gladwell still estimates 10,000 hours spread across 10 years. So, remember, the best minds at Psychology Today said expert knowledge and exceptional insight. Not mediocre knowledge, but expert knowledge and exceptional insight. I believe there's a lot more to this. I believe there is a way to gain exceptional insight which supersedes human experience. Today, we're going to look at just four verses from James 1 and explore what the Bible says about how to acquire wisdom. Let's stand as we hear God's word to us. I'll read it out to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You may be seated. Let's face it. We all lack wisdom. The meaning here is falling short, like not enough in the bank account to pay the bills. We're short. We fall short of full wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It is knowledge put into practice. Biblical wisdom is making use of the knowledge that you have and the circumstances you find yourself in, even as your faith is being put to the test. This wisdom is practical application of God's truth to a specific situation. Because your faith is continually being tested by doing that, you are continually in need of wisdom. Our wisdom bank account consistently needs a refill. James encourages us to turn to God for wisdom. The world around us is looking for wisdom and enlightenment in many places. On Front Street in Issaquah, there's a sign right next to a church, those of you that drive this all the time, next to a church for a palm reader, promising to give advice for a fulfilled life. Right now, the little sign, if you read it closely, they're doing mini readings on sale for a discounted price. And I really wonder, does that mean only partial revelation? I mean, what happens when you read only one line on your palm? It's like $20 for the next one. I mean, I don't know. But people are looking. Others turn to mindfulness exercises. Some people go great distances, travel great distances to sit under gurus in foreign lands. Or maybe even Portland. Still others turn to drugs. In the 60s, there was a popular belief initiated by a psychedelic pioneer, Timothy Leary, that drugs such as LSD could provide chemical enlightenment, a way of circumventing years of arduous spiritual practice, which monks and other spiritual persons put themselves through in order to attain a higher state of consciousness. Why spend years meditating and practicing self-denial when you can just alter your brain chemistry directly? Take some psychedelics. Today, we're not that far off. Psychoactive substances such as ayahuasca, psilocybin, and DMT are widely used with a spiritual intention as a means of self-exploration and self-expansion. Ayahuasca, in particular, now has reached similar status as this elixir of enlightenment, like LSD was in the 1960s. The problem is that earthly wisdom is based on human experience, human experimentation, and human logic. But wisdom from God gives divine insight into our circumstances. In the very beginning of Proverbs, in fact, the very, very beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, written before James was even born, King Solomon refers to finding the knowledge of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom comes from listening to God and repeatedly incorporating his will into our lives. Receive my words, treasure my commands, incline your ear, call out, look for it like silver. Then you will understand. For the Lord is the source of wisdom. This involves a listening posture. It means we really are actively searching for understanding, calling out for insight, being attentive. Receiving his words means not just knowing his commands and principles revealed by his word, but treasuring them, making them an integral part of our being, and applying them to our circumstances. As followers of Jesus, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus calls the Helper, for us to be able to even attempt to do this. The Spirit helps us to discern and apply God's will. So verse 5, coming up, the first verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What does without reproach actually mean? It means that God does not express disapproval or disappointment when we come to him asking for wisdom. He doesn't say, deal with it yourself, or I can't help you, or you asked about this before and you didn't do what I told you to do. You don't have to approach him like someone asking for a favor. It's without reproach. Think about this in human terms. All of us, one time or another, have been asked to give advice or wisdom for a situation. Then we experience that person ignoring the input they requested and making a decision which does not make sense to us. Anyone raise children? Oh, sorry. Sorry, kids. This may happen a few times with the same person. At some point, we are likely to say, or at least feel, I'm not going to involve myself with their problems anymore. I'm done. Isn't that right? We give up. We have reproach. Somebody comes to us with advice after having ignored and ignored and ignored and gone their different way. In our humanness, we are much more likely to say, hey, that's great. Go your own way. But that's not what God is. Without reproach. He never tires. He doesn't come to us, we don't come to him and then he scolds us before he gives us the next piece of advice. God, on the other hand, doesn't tire of us. He loves to see you coming to him. His ear is ready to hear what you have to say, and he loves to answer. Perhaps you have hesitated to ask God for wisdom because you have a track record of not following through on the wisdom that he's given you before. And maybe even fear that perhaps God won't even listen to your plea, or he might hold out on you. Two things James reminds us here in one verse. God gives wisdom generously, liberally, to all, and gives it without scolding, without finding fault. What an incredible character trait that is of God. I mean, that's amazing. We can't do that. There's no way. James points out a problem in the next verse, verse 6. So I'll go back, sorry. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We casually ask God for wisdom, not really believing that he will give us an answer, or not believing the answer he does give us. James says we must ask in faith. I believe that God holds us accountable for what we know. If we know that a course of action is against his written or revealed word to us, and we do it anyway, we are not walking in faith. We may be asking God for wisdom, but we weigh his answer against our own opinion, we put his aside, and then we do what we think is right. We may even know God's wisdom already for our circumstances, but we doubt that his way is best. James describes this person who continually doubts the wisdom of God as being like whitecaps on the sea, driven by the wind. Many of you know that I enjoy sailing. When there are whitecaps on the water, it's decision time. The first decision is whether to go out at all. And if you are already on the water when whitecaps arise, your decision is to reduce sail area to stabilize the boat, or if conditions worsen, consider heading straight to a safe harbor. I want to share with you an account of four sailors in a race to Alaska to illustrate this further. The race to Alaska is an annual 750-mile adventure race from Port Townsend, Washington, up the Inside Passage to Ketchikan, Alaska. The rules of the race are very simple. No motors, no outside help or support, first boat over the line wins. Okay, so it can be any boat, but it has to be human-powered. It can be a rowboat, a canoe, whatever it is. First boat wins. The sailboats usually win. Okay, so just to tell you, sometimes people come in 30 days later. Okay, so this is a long race. This route is full of dangers. The Inside Passage is full of dangers, including half-submerged logs, which took out three boats last year. Some have referred to that race, part of the race, as the Lumber Games. Did you know that sailors in ocean races sleep with their feet forward just in case there's a collision? Why? You might sprain your ankle as you fly forward when your boat makes a slam stop into something, but at least you won't break your neck. In 2016, a sailing team of four young men, appropriately named Hot Mess, made a decision which almost cost all of their lives. At a key moment in the race in Heckett Strait, they decided to press ahead, while the other boats in the lead took shelter for the night in advance of the oncoming gale. The ominous forecast by the Canadian meteorologists, gale force winds 30 to 50 miles an hour, increasing overnight, and they decided to go after dark. The crew had heard the forecast. What should have been an easy decision to find shelter and wait out the storm was compromised by the crew's relative inexperience and their desire to win. The crew spent all night battling winds, tides, ending up in a terrifying circle just to keep the boat from capsizing. The documentary they filmed during the race, which you can watch, I think, on Netflix, Go Fast, Go North, has the crew reflecting on the decision. This is interviews during the race. They did a self-filmed documentary. We're really scared right now. It's so dark, you can't see past the bow. We didn't do the smartest thing in the world tonight, but we're trying to fix it now. Looking for any harbor, they turned around, quote unquote, hoping something would change. Later, they commented, "We didn't take the forecast seriously. We wasted a lot of time and energy." They ended the race in 12th place after having been in the lead. The stakes of our life are much higher than a sailboat race. In this case, ignoring the wise advice of the forecast put these young men in danger, completely off course, far from their goal, and terrified for their lives. When we doubt the wisdom which God gives us, not Canadian meteorologists, we ourselves are tossed like a wave in a gale, driven by circumstances, a wave rising in hope, sinking in despair, in turmoil. The Greek here is even more specific. In a gale, there's something created called spindrift. And it's not this. And when you hear what spindrift actually is, you may not keep drinking that. But spindrift forms in over 40-mile-an-hour winds. It is the white foam coming off the tops of the waves. You see it in the picture here, mainly the middle picture. You can see an overhead view of it. It's the white foam coming off the tops of the waves. It's driven in undulating streaks across the water by the wind in any direction. The top of the wave has disintegrated from the body of the sea and is chaotically being driven by the prevailing wind. When we go our own way, overriding the prompting of the Holy Spirit, our helper, to the contrary, we waste a lot of time, a lot of energy, and we put ourselves and others in danger. We are like Spindrift, influenced by the wind of our surrounding circumstances, separated from anything resembling solidity. James says that when we doubt God's ways, not only are we like Spindrift, but we are double-minded. Literally, a person with two souls, one for earth and another for heaven. One who wishes to obtain both worlds. This person will not give up on earth and is at the same time reluctant to let heaven go. Solomon warns us of this kind of earthly human reactive thinking in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A pretty sobering thought. When we rely only on our human thinking with no reference to God, we are in great danger, just as Hot Mess was in the race to Alaska. The idea of being double-minded was discussed in ancient Jewish writings. They describe a man who attempts to worship God yet retains the love of the created. Rabbi Tanhum said this, "Behold, the scripture exhorts the Israelites and tells them when they pray that they should not have two hearts, one for the holy blessed God and one for something else. A man of this character is continually distracted. He will neither let earth nor heaven go, and yet he can have but one." Yet he can have but one. Do we really believe that? Or do we believe that we can have it all? Do you hesitate between faith and unbelief? Do you waver between God's way and the world's way? Being in this condition as a follower of Jesus is like being in a civil war with your soul, in which trust and distrust of God are in a constant state of battle with each other. Later in James, he provides the solution to end this war, to make peace. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our commitment to God and his ways needs to be complete. We should not offer our lives and allegiance to God and then take it back when times get tough. We should not ask for God's wisdom and then do what is right in our own eyes. The person that does this is unstable in all their ways. James is not leaving any room here for us to ask for God's wisdom and then make up our minds whether to follow him or not. In fact, he says we should not expect anything from God when we ask without faith. When God's will is revealed, we must make a decision to either go his way or our own. And when we feel things aren't going quite right, or we don't quite understand what is happening, we must resist the urge to say, "Well, I'm not sure what God is doing, so I'd better take over." When we doubt, we are essentially saying, "Is God's way really the best?" A popular bumper sticker in previous years stated, "God is my co-pilot." I have a problem with that sentiment. If God is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat. So let's review what we've gleaned from this passage. We need a constant refill of wisdom. As we live our life out in faith, seeking to follow Christ, we need a constant refill of wisdom. God is the true source of wisdom. There's only one true source of wisdom. It's not just more education, more experience. God is the source of wisdom. He is not stingy about dispensing wisdom, no matter what your actions have been in the past. Asking in faith means trusting God in His way, not our way. We have the Holy Spirit as a helper to discern God's will. Thank God. Jesus says, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit as a helper. Do we look to the Holy Spirit as a helper, or do we ignore the Holy Spirit? Doubting His ways leaves us disconnected and driven by circumstances. We need to end the war within our soul by drawing near to God in repentance. There are so many things to ask for wisdom for, but the biggest decision on this journey of life is whether or not we place our trust in Jesus. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Colin, we didn't coordinate, but you said it earlier in the service. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to be in reverent awe of His holiness, to give Him complete reverence, honor Him as the God of glory, majesty, purity, and power. That is the very beginning of wisdom. If you are looking for wisdom, first ask yourself, what place does Jesus have in my life? Have you committed your life to follow Him? If you have you been ignoring the helper He gave you, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to making life's decisions? Are you diligently searching for wisdom in His revealed word, like hunting for treasure? If you've not fully yielded your life to Jesus, He invites you today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Listen to the voice of Jesus calling you to walk with Him on earth and for eternity. That is the beginning of wisdom. For those that have made that commitment, may we repent of the times we have stubbornly gone our own way, ignoring the wisdom of God, disconnecting from Him like spindrift coming off a wave in an open sea. Recommit to being single-minded, focused on Jesus and His will. And remember, receive His grace for going your own way when you knew better. I only have one case of spindrift. But if you are thinking about, hey, I have been like spindrift lately, or I'm like, you know, spindrift now, take a whole spindrift, take a piece of the carton, doesn't matter. This should disappear by the end of the service. If you come up for communion, rip into it, take a piece to remind you, I'm not going to be spindrift. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You never tire of us. Through our mistakes, even when we've searched for wisdom and we've gone the other way, You still ask us to come to You for wisdom. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent seekers and that we'd be not only hearers but doers of Your will. Lord, would You give us the knowledge of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the awareness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to recognize Your truth, Your wisdom for us, for our lives. Would You help us walk in faith, knowing that by following Your wisdom, we save a lot of time, a lot of trouble, a lot of hurt. And we do what You've called us to do. Lord, forgive us for when we haven't, and help us to recognize You anew. Amen. We're now going to go to a time of communion. It's an opportunity to come to the table that Jesus has set for us as a reminder of his sacrifice on our behalf, his continued pursuit of us in mercy, and assurance of eternal life with him. This sacrifice is symbolized by the wine and bread before you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he died for your sin and mine, he broke bread and he said to his followers, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup. After supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you come for communion today, you are declaring that Jesus is the Lord of your life. As you eat the bread and drink the wine or juice, humble yourself anew. Repent of any known sin and commit to following him with an undivided mind. Thanks for coming today. I'm glad you're here. Have a great week.